Welcome back to the second hour of Issues Etc. Hey, Jeff, they need to punch that button because I'm getting myself coming back here. Our call-in numbers for the second hour as we discuss the doctrine of justification, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It's fixed now. Everything's A-OK. Our in-studio email address, broadcasting live this Monday, the 16th of October, from Concordia University, Wisconsin, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The biggest subject, I think, there is for the second hour of the program, the doctrine of justification. We've got a roundtable of area pastors who are with us to talk about this all-important subject. Then in the third hour, two more guests for you on the subjects of Job and the mercy of God. We'll also talk in the very last part of the program today about Christian apologetics. Before we say hello to our roundtable of guests, I want to say hello to Florence Johnson in Georgetown, California. She listens to the program, and I understand from her son, who was just up at the table during the break, that she is listening as we speak. Florence has been a regular caller to Issues, etc. Thank you very much for listening out there in California. It's good to meet your son, Chris, here at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Joining us for our roundtable, Pastor Tom Crist. He's associate pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Pastor Tom, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be here.
Right next to him, a regular guest and sometimes troublesome caller to the program, Pastor Joe Fisher, a longtime friend of Issues, Etc., pastor of Pilgrim Lutheran Church in West Bend, Wisconsin. Hi, Tom.
Thank you, Todd.
Joe. And I think that we had Pastor Fabricius from last year's roundtable. Were you with us last year? I think that's true, when we were at Elm Grove in Wisconsin. He's pastor of Our Father Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin. Welcome to you.
Thanks for having me.
And the last guest in our roundtable, his voice is going to sound somewhat familiar if you've been listening recently to Issues, Etc. I think it was just a week ago Sunday. He was our guest on our nationally syndicated edition of the program, talking about the Ten Commandments, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, welcome.
Good afternoon.
Okay, let's see if we can give some idea of the scale of this subject, the doctrine of justification. Many people hear Lutherans talk about it a lot, and then they assume that it is merely a Lutheran idiosyncrasy. It's a Lutheran thing. That's how Lutherans like to talk about salvation, that we are declared righteous as sinners before God by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. I'll start with you, Pastor Bender. Is it a Lutheran idiosyncrasy, the doctrine of justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake?
The doctrine of justification is a biblical idiosyncrasy. As Dr. Seleska said last hour, Christ is the sole content of Scripture and his saving work, done for us freely by God's grace. And so you find at the very beginning, after man's fall into sin, God's promise of salvation made when the Lord said to that serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, that seed of the woman, will crush your head, Satan. And Jesus did so in his death upon the cross. And Adam and Eve and their children were called to believe that. And by faith in that promise, they were declared righteous and their sins were forgiven through that seed of the woman. Abraham, the great patriarch in the Old Testament, we here receive the promise of the Lord. Abraham, in you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And St. Paul tells us in Galatians that that seed does not refer to many, but to one, that is Christ. And in Genesis 15, then, Moses records that Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted him righteous because of the promise. So justification runs throughout all of Scripture. The prophet Habakkuk says, the just or the righteous, the forgiven, shall live by faith. By faith in what? By faith in the promise of the gospel. And what's interesting, in that passage in Habakkuk chapter 2, it appears that the prophet was left with nothing else to do for the children of Judah as they were carried off into captivity, but to hold up a placard with the promise made to Abraham, the promise of the gospel. And with that, the just, the righteous shall live by faith in that promise. So it's indeed throughout the entire Scriptures, and certainly the New Testament books of Romans and Galatians speak to the doctrine of justification, drawing all of the Old Testament Scriptures together, the law and the prophets in the person of Christ, and our justification through his blood shed for us.
Okay, Joe, We've had as a regular guest on our program Shane Rosenthal, who produces The White Horse Inn out of California. And this has kind of become something we often use here on Issues, et cetera. He went with a microphone and a recording and a tape recorder to a Christian publishers convention some years back. And one of the questions he asked as he just walked through the crowd of this large Christian publishers convention, from person to person, whoever would, you know, talk to him on mic, what is the doctrine of justification? What does the word justification mean? And more often than not, he got two answers. One, don't know. Two, it means to make an excuse for something you've done. You would think that people hadn't read the book of Romans, where Paul talks about justification. So clear up for us what it means when Paul talks about being justified freely by God's grace. What does that word justified mean? If not, I make an excuse for something wrong I've done.
When we talk about justification, we're talking about a legal declaration, if you will. God has declared us just in Christ. Jesus bore all our sins on the cross and there proclaimed, "It is finished." When he proclaimed, "It is finished," the need for our good works are done. Now, the interesting thing is, I shouldn't say done in the sense that we don't have to do good works anymore. Good works are evidence or fruit of the faith. But growing up, I was brought up in another denomination outside of Lutheranism. And in that church body, we were taught that we had to follow a method of pleasing God. And these Old Testament heroes that are brought up to us in Hebrews chapter 11, these heroes of faith that are justified by grace through faith, were brought up as men who did great things, and we must do these great things for God to please him and make him happy. Today we hear that in sermons where they say, God loves you, Jesus died for you, now here's your homework assignment. Go and do these good works. That's not justification. Justification is a declaration of your righteousness. I teach in confirmation class to the children, this is how God makes you just as if you never sinned. That's justification.
Tom, does it surprise you to find out that Christians are unclear about Scripture's doctrine of justification?
Well, it should be surprising. I think as we look around, Scripture is clear. I love how Pastor Bender brought out some of the Old Testament pointing toward justification. The other thing I was thinking about there too was the whole Old Testament sacrificial system and how it points forward to and drives toward Christ and prefigures Christ, from the Lamb of God at the Passover to the scapegoat on Atonement Day. But the entire question of the Bible is, what about my sin? And the answer is always what God does about your sin. That's justification too. It's not my action. I think in a lot of today's preaching, and I think one of the reasons I enjoy your program is you have an ear out for Christian preaching. You don't hear that message of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you as central to what people are hearing. I'm in church on Sunday mornings and I'm doing my work and my business, and I don't get to get out and hear all that other preaching, and maybe that's a good thing sometimes. But I think that message is out there, and justification is not out there as loudly and clearly as it needs to be in the Christian church as a whole.
Carl, there are people who... Go ahead, please.
I was going to say, I'm not that shocked, I guess, that justification is kind of hidden, because the flesh really likes the idea that I can contribute, and everything else in the world teaches us this, but the pattern of the Scriptures is always about the declaration of God. That's the way the world is created. God declares and there's life. Without the declaration, there's no life. God declares, here's the tree you eat of and there's life. Here's the tree you eat of and there's death. So God's declaration's always set apart. You have clean and unclean animals. Was it that some animals were really that clean? No. God declares and he sets apart so that we might know that we get declared to be clean in the forgiveness of sins, and it's so for the sake of Christ. And it's always this pattern of God, by what he declares, establishing something. It doesn't necessarily make sense to the human mind, but it just comes forth as God declares it to be so.
Peter, I think it's probably Luther who describes the doctrine of justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. as that doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls. Can you explain what he's saying there when he talks about it being essentially the linchpin doctrine for the church?
When Luther speaks in this way, he does not mean that justification is some abstract concept, but he is talking about the person of our Lord Jesus, that for us and for our salvation, God came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man in order to suffer the death that we by our sins deserved. In order for us to receive this justification, to trust in Christ for forgiveness of sins, as the writer to the Hebrews says, we must be crushed. You know, by the deeds of the law, no one can be justified in God's sight. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. The article of justification concerns the person and work of Jesus. And that's what Luther was talking about, that the church rises and falls upon what Jesus did, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, as Paul says elsewhere in Titus, but as a gift of his grace, where he took upon himself not only our flesh and blood, but where he took to himself our sin. In 2 Corinthians, St. Paul says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the doctrine of justification is about a person, and as Christians, we worship Jesus. In prayer, we pray to God the Father through faith in Jesus and his blood shed for us. Jesus and his justifying work is the content of the waters of holy baptism. All of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. His righteousness clothes us. Jesus is the content of the Lord's Supper. Take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of all your sins. That's justification language. So our entire relationship with God, all of Christian doctrine, is understood in light of the person and work of Christ, his sacrifice for us, the forgiveness of sins that we receive freely by God's grace. That's what he was talking about there.
I want to come back to that in a second. We're talking about the doctrine of justification with a roundtable of area pastors as we come to you live this Monday, the 16th of October, for Concordia University, Wisconsin. Now, everybody who calls or emails us in this second hour of the program will receive the justification issue of Good News Magazine. It's an indispensable edition there. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. One more thought on this. So let me see if I understand exactly what you're saying, Peter. When we talk about it as being the doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls, we're not talking about it as a theory that the church
holds to.
Or as a doctrine in isolation from all other teachings or practices that Scripture gives us, but that it is the doctrine of justification incorporated into the doctrine and the practice of the church that is this essential thing.
That's right. The church simply is not the church of Jesus Christ unless Christ and him crucified, as St. Paul says, is at the center of the church's preaching. And so when we're preaching the law, we preach the law in order that people might not simply come to a knowledge of their sin, but truly believe that I know that in me, as St. Paul says, there dwells no good thing. And I need the mercy of God, which is found only in Christ. And so that's what Luther is on about there.
All right, then, Tom. Another famous passage, and he made reference to it there from one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, where God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Another phrase that often goes with that passage and with the doctrine of justification is this happy exchange.
Yes.
It strikes me it's not just the declaration of the sinner to be righteous with Christ's righteousness. That is rooted in the declaration of Christ to be the sinner in my place.
Yes. In fact, at the baptism of Christ is when we would look to that public reality being declared by God. People often ask, well, why was Christ baptized if he wasn't a sinner? One of my old professors talks about this great sucking sound in which, you know, Christ sucks all the, sorry, Pastor Fisher, Christ sort of subsumes all of our sins onto himself, and then eventually carries them onto the cross where he puts them to death in his body. But yes, that idea that what God says becomes reality when he declares Christ to be sin and when he declares us to be righteous then for Christ's sake, the great exchange.
Another place where Scripture, and I want to direct this to you if you don't mind, Joe.
I don't know if I mind or not.
Well, you're just going to have to wait and see. Another place where Scripture clearly talks about justification, and it's not Paul, it's Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at 9, where he talks about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and it ends with this punchline, this man went up to his house justified, declared righteous. Is Jesus using that word there in the same sense that Paul uses it later in his epistles?
Yeah, I would say that Jesus is using it in the same sense because he goes up justified, that he's trusting in God to be the one that provides, or as Pastor Fabricius said so clearly, he declares, God declares us righteous. Again, in Matthew, Jesus deals with the rich young man who comes to him and goes away sad because he was saying, what must I do to be saved? And yet, because there's nothing he could do to be saved, only this is possible with God, Jesus responds. Or in Corinthians chapter 6, after listing this litany of sins that will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul writes, and such were some of you. I think that's one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. And such were some of you. You were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified, right, in the blood of Christ.
And that's certainly true of all those Old Testament people, to go back to that sort of moral example thing. You look at those Old Testament saints and actually look at their lives. I think that's important for people to do. Abraham, who, of course, I mean, the messed up household of Abraham with the question of Hagar and sleeping with her. And then you've got Jacob and the confusion of his household with the four different women and all the intrigue that goes on there. You've got David. And yet these men are called saints by virtue of the fact that Christ has taken on all of their sin, and they receive his righteousness by faith alone. Here they are. There is no way they could defend themselves. They have to go into the courtroom, and the heavenly verdict is there that for the sake of Christ, they stand redeemed. The blood of Christ atones for all their sins. There's not much to look for to give you much hope when you've got messed up families like they had. And yet, here they are, declared to be the righteous, the holy ones.
And that's one of the very interesting things. When I was first confronted by it was my pastor's wife about going into the ministry. I said, no, pastors are perfect. That was some of my baggage I was carrying over from my previous denomination that I'd been a member in. And I went off to study to go into some other.
And in your case, we definitely know it's not true.
This is most certainly true, yes. And yet, As I went into studying, finally, and looking more in depth at Scripture and what these men had, who had been presented to me as these great, perfect heroes, and you start looking at their lives and you're seeing they're adulterers and murderers and liars and so on, they're not perfect. The only perfect person that God ever used was His Son. And He took all my sins to declare me perfect. That's good news.
Back to the subject of the doctrine of justification being the article upon which the church stands or falls. There are a lot of Christians who get the idea that the forgiveness of sins, being declared righteous for Jesus' sake, is some sort of inert message. It's a bit of information to know, to get right. Okay, I believe that's true. Now I've got to live my life as a Christian. Being declared righteous for Jesus' sake, Christ's absolution that I receive by faith is the very engine of the Christian life. It is the source of sanctification. When Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, he's not simply talking about a salvation that is some date way in the future. But it is salvation now, from my sin now, from my death now, from the entanglements of the flesh now. Elsewhere in Galatians, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the word of God by which we are declared righteous, both the law that kills and then the gospel that declares us righteous, is a living and active word. It is the power of God for salvation. It is the engine of faith, if you will, by which we live the Christian life, by which The Holy Spirit brings forth the fruits of faith in our lives.
Okay, this is an email from Rob in Hillsdale, Michigan. He writes this. We'll get as much response as we can before we have to go to our break. I have Roman Catholic friends who make a distinction between the God's moral law and, hold on a second, find my place again, as in the Ten Commandments, and the Jewish ceremonial laws that involved, among other things, the temple sacrifices. They say that Paul's strong words about the law in, for example, the book of Galatians is all about Jewish ceremonial law and not God's moral law. They make this distinction to support the Roman Catholic view of justification. Have you ever heard this distinction used to support the Roman Catholic view of justification, and how would you refute it? Let's start with Carl, if we could. First of all, how would you characterize the Roman Catholic view of justification? And is it possible to make a distinction that Paul isn't talking about the moral law? He's talking about Jewish ceremonial laws.
I've never heard that specific argument used, I have to confess. That is rather unique one. I don't know why you'd use it, but other than if you're looking to sort of just downplay the harshness of the law and bring back more of the view of the Roman position, where it's not a forensic justification.
What do you mean by forensic?
Well, the idea of the courtroom language and the declaration, the judge having handed down the verdict, which is, I would argue, kind of a distinctively Lutheran viewpoint when it comes to justification, because basically most denominations have rejected that at this point. The idea of it being a heavenly courtroom, the judgment is carried out, that you've got the language of Christ being the defense attorney, and the only way you can defend yourself in the courtroom is not to go in and say, look, I've accomplished these things, but to just hide behind the defense attorney and have him plead the case for you completely. And I think that is, you know, certainly a Lutheran position that's going the way of all flesh.
Anybody with 30 seconds, want to nutshell what the Roman Catholic view of justification is, how it's different from what we're talking about from Scripture? 30 seconds.
There's a lot in Roman Catholic theology that would teach that Jesus died for your original sin, and to make the gift of grace possible, grace being sort of like a commodity, like gasoline that you put in your gas tank. Mm-hmm. And then you have God's law, and you've got this grace from Jesus. Now you do what is within you with this grace to do the works necessary in order to justify yourself. That is medieval, but it is not the biblical teaching of justification.
Okay, when we come back from this break, I want to explore that, especially in light of Rob's email from Hillsdale. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address as we discuss the doctrine of justification with Pastor Tom Chris, Pastor Joe Fisher, Pastor Carl Fabritius, and Pastor Peter Bender. Issues ETC at KFUO.org. After this break, we're going to take your phone calls and your email. Now, everyone who calls or emails us with a question or a comment will receive the justification issue of Good News Magazine. We're coming to you live this Monday from Concordia University, Wisconsin, in Mequon, Wisconsin. It's October the 16th. Those call-in numbers again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And that in-studio email address, as we talk about the doctrine of justification for the next 25 minutes, issuesetc at kfuo.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Jest on the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through 7th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We are dedicated to hearing and discerning the clear voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, through our attention to the preaching, the historic liturgies, the catechesis, and the hymns of the church that communicate Christ. We hold a yearly conference during All Saints weekend, in which we explore these things. We're particularly interested in serving congregations and parishes, parish pastors, musicians, and other church workers, and also helping the laity to come to love and appreciate the treasures of our Lutheran faith and our Lutheran liturgy and our Lutheran life.
Join Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through 7th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our homepage.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. The Center for Reproductive Rights is suing the Food and Drug Administration, hoping to make the morning after pill available to girls under 18. The move flies in the face of an agreement the FDA made with Bar Laboratories that prohibits younger girls from getting the drug without a prescription. Kim Troby reports many pro-lifers are saying, "We told you so."
Give them an inch and they'll take a mile, a valid measurement gauging the next step following the approval of the morning after pill for over-the-counter sales. Here's Daniel McConkie with Americans United for Life.
This type of effort does nothing but undermine parents' involvement in kids' lives and undermine the role of parents in helping us hold families together, which is part of our social fabric.
The FDA legalized the pill for the 18 and over crowd. Now reproductive rights groups want younger girls to have access to the abortive drug, too. Sandy Rios with the Culture Campaign says it's like open season on our kids.
When you make this kind of a pill available to adolescents, it's going to increase the amount of adult on teen sex.
And while the Center for Reproductive Rights probably won't gain any financial ground out of the lawsuit, groups like Planned Parenthood have a little more at stake. McConkie explains.
Planned Parenthood stands to gain because Planned Parenthood, as I understand it, they own part of the Plan B patent, and they stand to profit financially if more people are taking or actually, you know, purchasing this drug.
CRR attorneys are also asking for access to presidential records to see if the Bush administration improperly lobbied the FDA. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
Studies show that the morning after pill does not reduce abortions. In fact, abortion numbers rose in England and Scotland despite legal sales. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
You are blessed, and therefore you have the right to the tree of life, not by merit, but by inherit, not by works, but by grace, not through effort, but through faith. Wow, what a difference between every other religion in the world and Christianity.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
It is true that the doctrine of the Trinity is something of a mystery, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't teach it to our young children. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is titled The Apostles' Creed. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or visit our website issuesetc.org. The Apostles' Creed costs $9.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Apostles' Creed.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Doctrine of Justification, our roundtable of area pastors here as we broadcast from Concordia University. It says Chicago on this title sheet. Did you know that?
Well, don't do that.
We are not in Chicago, Jeff. You're lucky that I'm actually paying attention while I do my job. I think it should be Wisconsin. Yes, Concordia University, Wisconsin. Our roundtable of pastors, Pastor Carl Fabricius, is pastor of Our Father Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin. That's a great name for a congregation, by the way. Our Father Lutheran Church. I've probably the only one I've ever heard of. Are there others that you know of?
There are two in the United States.
There are. So you have a distinction there. Also, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. We have also with us Pastor Tom Christ, who's associate pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. And Pastor Joe Fisher of Pilgrim Lutheran Church in West Bend. We're talking about the Doctrine of Justification, and our call-in numbers 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, I need to let you finish what you started before the break, because Rob had emailed us asking about an argument that he heard from a Roman Catholic friend who said, look, when Paul's talking about the law in the book of early in the book of Romans, he's talking about old Jewish ceremonial law and not the moral law, the Ten Commandments. That argument being used to bolster a Roman Catholic view of justification, that God gives us grace as kind of the means by which we can justify ourselves through the process of moral improvement. You wanted to respond to the argument.
Well, I wanted to talk about the distinctions that theologians often make between moral law and ceremonial law and civil law, those kinds of things. and then speak directly to the idea of process justification. But those are sometimes distinctions that theologians make. There's the ceremonial law, all of the goats and sheep and so forth that are supposed to be sacrificed, and since that law is for the Old Testament time, it doesn't apply to us. Well, the Bible doesn't speak in those terms. All law in the Scriptures, the law is given, St. Paul says. And he doesn't make any distinction about ceremonial law, moral law, civil law. The law is given to be our tutor to bring us to Christ. Those ceremonial laws in the Old Testament thunder at the children of Israel and us, frankly, with the message that we are all sinful and unclean and that there must be atonement for sin. We no longer sacrifice goats and sheep and turtle doves because Jesus is the sacrifice that consummates all of those. They point to Him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why we do not celebrate the Passover. Now we preach the gospel and receive the Lord's body and blood in the supper. As far as what we sometimes call the moral law, as would be articulated in the Ten Commandments, we do not do that law as Christians in the sense that by doing it we are going to save ourselves or make ourselves right with God, but rather we recognize that the law is good, the sanctity of life is good, the sanctity of marriage is good, the sanctity of one's good name and reputation and the honoring of father and mother, those are all good things. And the law often reflects what Jesus himself did in his sacrifice of love. The law, first table, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second table, love your neighbor as yourself. That love is ultimately seen in Jesus' sacrifice. He loves God the Father, and He loves us so much that He dies for us. That's why we also, as Christians, as an expression of our faith, value the things that the so-called moral law speaks about, and by the gospel, the Spirit of God brings forth such fruits in our lives. But what is interesting about the Roman Catholic position on justification is that justification is only partly God's work. The cross makes grace possible, and then receiving grace, doing what is within you, you perform the good works necessary to save yourself. That Jesus actually didn't die for the sins of the whole world and for all sin, and that atonement is made by one's own life in conformity with God's law, which is clearly in contradiction to the Scriptures.
Joe, coming from a completely different perspective originally before becoming a Lutheran, I think you mentioned you came out of some other denomination. You talked about it early in the conversation. Does the Roman Catholic view of justification sound familiar to you from your previous days as an evangelical?
Exactly. That's the thing. When you go 180 from the Roman Catholic, and then those of the following with the Reformation, they go away from Luther, and they end up right back at Rome. They just remove the windows and the ceremonies. They're just a stripped-down Rome that still says you must do good works to be saved.
Here's an email from Diane in St. Louis. She says, could you ask your panel about the situation of a baptized baby whose faith was not nourished nor encouraged in the home? The person comes to faith or is converted at age 25. Were they justified by the baptism and fell away because of ignorance, thus not justified? Anyone want to take it, Carl?
They were certainly justified by the baptism. Now, that word of baptism needs to be declared to it. It is a constant life. In the baptismal life is a constant life in hearing that declared word. Now, the issue of where is faith and where it's not, I mean, how do I know exactly when it dies? I do know that the baptismal life has to be nourished. You plant a tree, and you plant it by the river of life, and the river of life is baptism, the blood and water that flowed from the side of Christ. And so the justification is there. God has declared that infant to be redeemed, to be his own dear child. And indeed, you don't get converted again. You get restored to that baptismal faith. And there is no need to be converted again.
All right, I see Joe. He was leaning in wanting to comment.
Well, it sounds like the question that you're asking is one of after the baptism, which Pastor Fabricius did a fine job of covering, that the child was declared righteous there, just. After that, to judge whether the child had faith before it had its experience where it claims it came to faith again at 25 or whatever, that's above our pay grade. That's judging someone's heart, and we can't judge someone's heart. We can only judge their confession, their acts, their good works. We can say that's a sinful act, that's a sinful confession. We cannot say you're without faith or not. We don't know if they were a Demas or not.
In the Old Testament, the patriarch Abraham received the promise of the Lord. I will make of you a great nation. I had mentioned it earlier. In you, Abraham, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'll give you this land and so forth. And then what does Abraham do? Well, he believes the Lord, and he journeys forth as the Lord had directed him. But then, because of the famine in the land, he's troubled, and he goes to Egypt. And then he passes his wife off as his sister. And the Lord is faithful to his promise, even though there's great wavering in Abraham. I liken this to those who sometimes are baptized, but then fall away from the faith of their baptism. What we have to remember is that the saving power of baptism is in the promise of the Word of God. And God doesn't change His promise. He continues to hold out the promise of the gospel to us, and through law and gospel calls us again and again to repentance and renewed faith.
And to bring a New Testament story into that, the parable of Jesus about the prodigal son. There you have both sons get the inheritance, and that inheritance is the inheritance of life from their father. And yet the one son goes out and he totally ignores the inheritance. You know, he wastes it on the world. And yet he doesn't come back and then have to earn it back. Instead, the father doesn't let him propose the deal. You know, he wants to broker a deal. I'll come home, Dad. You give me, you know, this and this, and I'll work for it. But the father doesn't allow any deal. Once the son simply confessed, I am no longer worthy to be your son, which was true, really, even at the beginning of the story, he hadn't earned the inheritance. Nobody does. Parents give children their inheritance not because they've somehow always been good little boys and girls, but they do it because they love those children. And so the Father in heaven has love that is far purer than ours, and he simply bestows that gift. He gave the inheritance to begin with. He knew what was going to happen. He knows what happens to his children at times. And yet he gave it anyway. And when he comes home, he simply restores him, dresses him in the finest robes, gives him the ring, feeds him at the feast again. And his other brother, who got the same inheritance, still doesn't understand who that father is because he's busy complaining that he hasn't been treated the same. He thought he had earned it. He was there all along. And yet he had the wrong idea. Perhaps there are some who are there all along, but who still don't really see that God is the one who freely bestows the gift, who think they are earning the salvation.
This is an email from Joff in Haddon Heights, New Jersey. And thanks for listening out there in New Jersey, Joff. He said, I just wanted to follow up on the note that you got there, our previous email. Not only did the Roman Catholics argue that Paul is only arguing against the ceremonial law, in Romans and in Galatians, but so do the New Perspective on Paul people. They make similar arguments. Both want to allow for a form of works righteousness. Tom, would you like to address that?
I think is one of those that is known for the New Perspective on Paul. I do think that definitions of words are important when we talk theology with our Roman Catholic, our evangelical friends. And I wanted to mention before the joint declaration on justification, which will be now 7 years old this October 31st.
Hard to believe.
1999, on Reformation Day, some Lutherans, not of our flavor, signed an agreement with Rome, which basically said that we don't disagree on justification anymore. And what our flavor, our persuasion of Lutherans said about that in many circles was that that's sort of a sham agreement because while we may use a lot of the same words like grace and sin and such, we have different definitions of those words.
Those definitions are important. For instance, when Roman Catholics speak of our original sin, they mean that the human nature is weak and wounded and in need of help. When we Lutherans speak of original sin, we mean that we are dead and helpless. There's a big difference between weak and wounded and dead and helpless. And so it goes on, you know, with grace. Is grace, as Pastor Bender said, the gasoline that goes in our tank so that we can drive the car and get to where we're going? Or is grace something that God simply, you know, his favor that
it's
he...
His favor and his, mercy.
His favor, his inclination towards us in Christ. The inclination to sin that we're born with, is that something that God holds us accountable for? We Lutherans say, yes, that is sin. Roman Catholics say, no, it's not. So all of these definitions are important as well.
Peter, I'm interested in your comments on what was raised by the emailer, the new perspective on Paul. And Tom had mentioned N.T. Wright, who has actually been a guest on the program some time back, because we were talking about the new perspective on Paul.
Well, St. Paul uses language regarding the new creation in various places in Galatians and in 2 Corinthians and elsewhere. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. That's a direct quote from St. Paul. But what is the source of this new creation? What makes the creation new? It is that God justifies us in Christ and justifies the world in Christ. That's the source of the new creation. And that's what St. Paul is on about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he talks about if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Where does that passage end? What's the foundation for it? Well, he goes on to say that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the source of it. And so there is no new creation apart from the justifying work of Jesus that we receive through the absolution, through the proclamation of the word of the gospel, through baptism, through the supper of our Lord.
One of the insights that I've had about that passage, and you mention it again, that happy exchange passage.
That's right.
Is that those who want justification to be not just the declaration of the sinner to be righteous, but somehow we are infused with a righteousness that then becomes, we actually become righteous. They seem to run afoul of Paul on that passage, because that would require, if it's really the happy exchange, that Jesus actually become sinful, not just sinner in my place, but sinful himself.
To understand properly the declarative language of the Scriptures regarding forgiveness, that we are declared righteous and forgiven, we should go back to Genesis 1, and talk about creation. We talk about the new creation. Look at the old creation. God said, let there be light, and the sole source of that light was in the declarative word. There was nothing in the darkness that manufactured the light that shone forth at creation. The sole source of that light was in the creative word of God. And this distinction here in Romans that is sometimes put forward is simply that Romans is only talking about ceremonial law is ridiculous. Quoting from the Psalter, St. Paul says in Romans 3, in fact, Dr. Seleska quoted it last hour, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, none who seeks after God. You know, their throat is an open tomb. And then Paul goes on to comment on those verses by saying, whatever the law says, not just ceremonial, and if you want to say Torah, fine. The Torah referring to the five books of Moses, which includes all of your ceremonial, moral law, ethical law, civil law. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under it that every mouth may be stopped. No more excuses, and all the world become guilty before God. What, guilty that they simply didn't offer the right turtle dove? No, guilty that they were sinners before God, deserving of condemnation. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, that's Romans 3:20. No flesh will be justified in his sight. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, apart from our works of the law, moral, ceremonial, ethical, is revealed in Christ, who is the fulfillment of all.
Now, I will note that Pastor Bender was able to quote nicely from Romans, but he had the book open in front of him. But to give Dr. Seleska his due, he had no book in front of him. He quoted probably, 13 verses of those chapters in Romans completely.
Out of the King James.
Out of the King James from memory.
A walking Bible.
Yeah, and walking, it's a good example of someone who's been well-equipped as a member of the priesthood of all believers.
We're stuck with all these translations.
Yeah. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're broadcasting live from Concordia University, Wisconsin on this Monday, the 16th of October. I want to hear from you on the doctrine of justification. 10 more minutes in this conversation. How important is this teaching in your opinion? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address issues etc@kfuo.org. Everyone who calls in or emails us is going to receive the justification issue of Good News Magazine. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issues etc@kfuo.org. On the line from South County in St. Louis, Jerry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, hi, Todd. I really enjoy your travels and your roundtable and bringing the different Lutheran pastors together. It's wonderful. I'm a former Catholic, and I understand what you're saying now. The theory that you can save yourself is what the Catholics actually teach, and I can understand why justification is the correct way of thinking about this, because we cannot save ourselves, and if we do think we can save ourselves, that's when people veer off into anti-biblical teachings and they make things up for themselves, like for instance, Mariology, purgatory. These are not going to save anyone, and I just appreciate it.
All right, thank you very much, Jerry, and thanks for listening there in St. Louis. Pastor Bender, your comment?
Yeah, I appreciate her call. That's why we worship Jesus, because he died for us.
Yeah.
That's as Christians, we worship the God who died for our sins. That's what being a Christian is, and to worship is to trust in him, to believe in him, to receive him. And we're justified by faith.
Tom, is she right when she makes the connection between going wrong on this central doctrine of the Scriptures, justification, and therefore leading into all sorts of other errors, or as she put it, you just start making stuff up?
Well, I think the doctrine of justification as the heart of Christianity really is also a key distinction between Christianity and every other non-Christian religion in the world, which teaches a form of works righteousness in some fashion. To the extent that Christians get it wrong, they are bringing in non-Christian belief or teaching into their Christianity. And that's a very grave matter. That's, you know, we Lutherans harp on this for that reason.
And I think we see how justification is so important, because just a couple of years ago, was it that long now, we had the Pope opening the door a little bit on even the issue of creation. Well, if you don't teach justification right, creation falls. Everything falls. I mean, the question of virgin birth, how did Mary conceive? God declared, you shall have this child. And so it was. That, in fact, it is that declaration that caused the conception.
The Word became
flesh. It is the Word becoming flesh. It all links together. That Pastor Bender referred to the declaration of God calling forth light. There was no sun, and yet there was light. And who was around Christ, who is the light of the world? He's at the heart of the very creation and formation of the universe. He who is the light of the world. And in the end, in heaven, we're told, there's not going to be a sun or moon. There is only Christ, the Lamb, who is at the heart of all things, who is our light. So creation tied into justification, tied into the confession of who Jesus is, because really that's the question at justification. Who is this Christ?
It ties into the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where God declares, or Jesus declares, this is my body, this is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not something that we do for him, as Rome has sort of run afoul with the sacrifice of the Mass, but it is something that he offers graciously to us.
Rome and Protestant denominations
who
and evangelicalism.
As a memorial or an ordinance or something.
Or something that man does.
Well, it's a sacrifice of reason in the Reform. They want to know how they can understand Jesus declared this his body and blood instead of just receiving what he's given. And that ultimately is an essence of submission to that it is God that does this, not us.
Okay, so finally, I want each of you to comment in turn. On, I'm reminded of a Luther quote where he says something about justification like, you get this right and your theology will be sound and whole. You get this wrong, and I think he says, you're left with nothing but sheer error. First of you, each of you about 30 seconds, your comment on that centrality of the doctrine of justification. Peter first.
St. Paul says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. to boast in the Lord Jesus who died. The object of our faith is always Christ. Anytime we veer off of that, as these other views of justification or what's at the center of the scripture, inevitably we come back upon ourselves.
Carl, your thoughts?
I like St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He starts with, we preach Christ crucified, and then there's that glorious chapter about the resurrection at the end. And in between it, you have all this confusion of the Corinthian congregation. They needed the righteousness of Christ, his death, his resurrection. And, of course, it's Luke, who was Paul's traveling companion, who has that passage about preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ.
Tom, your thoughts finally with 30 seconds.
Jesus Christ and him crucified is the center of our faith for us. And I think that all these other ideas, misconceptions of justification, which want to bring our works into it, are really ultimately an insult to Christ's work there for us, as if we are saying, Jesus, your death on the cross was not good enough. I have to do the rest of the job. And what an insult to his suffering and death for us.
And then finally, with your thoughts on that, I'm going to let you have the last word, Joe. Not only that, but also, does it rob us of the one and sole comfort that God would give us in Jesus Christ?
Well, it certainly takes away any comfort or assurance that we may have, because it places it all back on what we may do. It's like the writer of Hebrews takes you to Hebrews chapter 11 and presents us heroes of faith, and then he begins chapter 12 with, now with this great company of believers before us, let us run the race with perseverance. And then he tells us how? By keeping our eyes fixed on the author and finisher of our faith, which is Jesus Christ.
Oh, Pastor Joe Fisher, thank you very much for being our guest. Pastor Joe Fisher, pastor of Pilgrim Lutheran Church in West Bend, Wisconsin. Let's give him a round of applause. Pastor Tom Christ is assistant pastor. Assistant or associate?
Oh, just an associate.
Just an associate. Oh, my goodness. Someday you'll grow up. Pastor Tom Christ is associate pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Thank you very much for being our guest. I think he's already grown up fine enough. Pastor Carl Fabricius is pastor of Our Father Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin. I don't know where the other one is, but there are only two of them.
Colorado.
Thank you for being our guest. And last but not least, Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
It really does come down to this comfort. The reason that God has set the jewel of our justification, that his declaration of sinners to be righteous with Christ's righteousness, for Christ's sake alone, by faith alone. This is an act of his grace, his undeserved favor for Christ's sake alone. The reason he has set this in the midst of Scripture so clearly as that golden thread that runs from beginning to end is because this is what God is all about. He is the one, as Paul would say, he's the justifier of the wicked. It's what God has set out to do in the face of our sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he set it there as this golden thread, and this, if you read the scriptures for Christ and him crucified, you cannot miss it. The reason he set it there in scripture is for our comfort, so that day by day we might, as John says, believe in Jesus Christ and in him have life. When we come back, we're going to talk about the book of Job.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.